Is this working? Yes, I can tell. Well, after Dave's sermon last week, I had to physically bring a Bible rather than my phone, and he isn't even here to see it. The sermon, I commented to Chris at the start of the meeting that for once my sermon hasn't changed. Yeah, famous last words. I'd like you to turn, please, to the same passage, however, to 2 Corinthians 5, a verse that I've found coming to my attention so much over the last few weeks. One that I think is foundational for understanding our identity as Christians, but also our identity as parts of the church. And we're going to read, let's start with verse 17. Just to be awkward, I've started partway through a paragraph. But guess what? The paragraph breaks weren't in the original manuscripts. So it's okay to do that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Over the last few weeks, I've just found myself drawn to this passage time and again. And it's such a mind-boggling one, isn't it? To begin with, look at this statement. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I want you to step back and think for a moment who Paul is writing to here. He is writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth, bluntly, its church was a mess. If you read through the book of Corinthians, the two letters Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you'll see just how bad it was. This was the kind of church where, frankly, if there were journalists trying to get the dirt on what Christians get up to, this would be front page news. Look what a mess this place is. And yet Paul says to them, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the if there isn't supposed to introduce doubt, it's to say, come on, if you're in Christ, you are. You're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone. Gone. The cross, you see, the cross is supposed to be our experience. At the cross, our old life was put to death, crucified. It died. And at the empty tomb, we were raised to a new life, a life lived to God. We began again. Yesterday does not matter. Your family background does not matter. The sins, the shames, all those things you hate about yourself, the insecurities, the fears, they don't matter. They died at the cross. And you are raised to a new life, a life lived to God. New creation. It's a stunning term. And if you read through to the end of the book, you'll see that new creation is the fate of the whole world. It's the destiny that Earth is heading towards. I've talked before about how, as Christians, we have a hope because we look forward to the future. We know that the end of history is not tragedy, but triumph. And yet, if anyone is in Christ, Now he is a new creation. I tell you that when we came to Christ, that new creation, the age to come, it becomes embedded in our lives. We become a foretaste, if you like, of the new creation. We are the age that is to come, breaking through into the here and now. We do not live according to the pattern of this world, but of the world that is to come. We are not shaped by the past that we lived in, but by the destiny of all things. We are new creation embodied in this world. We are a foretaste of the age to come. And that's a stunning thought, because I look at my own life and I so easily think, really? Me? Come off it. But it's true. Not because of my own effort, but because of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit who comes to dwell in my heart, he is of the new creation. He is the same Spirit who breathed the old world, who hovered in over the old world at the dawn of time, and who will breathe new creation into being. And he is in my heart and yours. When the Spirit rests within our hearts, we become a new creation. For he takes the principle of the cross and applies it to our lives. We are not new creation based on our own effort, based on our own attainment, based on anything we have done, but based on what he is doing within our hearts. We are made new. There's a book by J.B. Phillips called, quite simply, Men Made New. That's me. That's you. So often we don't live in it. So often, because we live in the old world, we are people of the horizon, if you like. The dawn hitting the darkness. The old world and the new touching one another in our lives. And we take on the old and we live in the old world and the patterns of this age, rather than being defined by the age to come, the age we are now children of, the age we are now defined by. That's what was happening at Corinth, really. And so what Paul is doing in this verse is he's reminding them, you are a new creation. Set aside what was. All these things you're clinging to, they do not matter. As he writes in Galatians 6:15, all that counts, the only thing that matters, is new creation. What the Spirit is doing in your heart, making you part of the world as it will be, rather than the world as it is. That is the only thing that counts. For we are now children of the day, and that day is coming. What does the day look like? It looks like reconciliation, restored relationship. There's a logical flow running through Paul's teaching here. So the first hallmark of the day that is coming is that it is a day when human beings are reconciled to God. We talk a lot about sin, and often we portray sin as acts of rebellion, but really I think the heart of sin is quite simply distance. Distance from God. Being far away, not being close. That's the heart of it. Look at Genesis. The first thing that happens, we read, they hear the after sin entered the world, God walks through the garden in the cool of the day, and they run and hide. And then they leave the place of God's presence. That's sin. And because human beings were placed in a position of responsibility and authority in this world, the whole earth became tarnished and spoiled, the whole of creation. But God was in Christ reconciling fallen human beings to himself, and we are the reconciled. We are the ones who were far away who God says, you know what? I want you close to me now. We've sang it just then. When I'm lost, you pursue me. I tell you, he did pursue you. That cross is how far he pursued you. He went so far, unimaginably far, further than anyone could ever conceive to get you. And he says, you know what? Now I've got you. Yeah, you may try and wander in your heart, but I'm not leaving you. I'm sticking by you because I am Emmanuel, God with you, and my spirit is with you. So live in that restored relationship I have for you. Live in it. Don't be satisfied with anything less. As we were worshiping, I felt this was something for, well, possibly for myself, but also for others, that it is so easy to live in the day-to-day of this world, not in the reconciled relationship we were created and recreated for. So easy to get caught up in every day. But God wants more for us than that. He created us for relationship. He recreated us for relationship. And he is eager, desperate to be with us. He wants nothing less than to be close for us. Because he knows there is nothing that is worth more. Whoa, I never said that before, but it's true. He wants nothing less than to be close to us. Because he knows there is nothing that is worth more. That is the best he has to offer to us. Himself. And he wants us to have him. He wants us to be satisfied with nothing less than him. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading a book on the theology of a missionary and theologian called Leslie Newbegin. And he defines the church quite simply like this. The church is the community of the reconciled and the reconcilers. Because we are reconciled to God, everything else flows from that. It begins with that. The church begins with each one of us being reconciled to God. And then because we are all reconciled to God, we can't help but have our lives drawn together into the relationships they were meant to. Because we're all like planets orbiting the same star. The unity of the church that we talk about so much, the unity that, let's be honest, when you look out the church on a global scale is not there. It comes purely from our being reconciled to God. Because naturally then we are reconciled to one another as our lives get ordered and centered around Christ. The disunity we see in the church on a wider scale, bluntly, is the result of the church not centering itself upon Christ. Not living in the reality of this reconciliation. Not living in the new creation. Leslie Newbegin, he talked about it with quite a striking parallel, quite a striking image. Imagine you go to a bar one night and there are two groups who are absolutely roaring drunk. And one of them, it's nothing much. I'm not saying anything as a criticism here, but let's say it's a football club. You wouldn't think anything much. It's just a bunch of lads who've met up and they're getting plastered. The other group, as you're sat at the bar getting yourself a pint, the bartender says, you see that group over here? They're here every week. They're the local chapter of Alcoholics Anonymous. They come here every week after the meeting. I tell you what, that would be a scandal. Because that would be a group who had forgotten their purpose, their mission, what they're all about. Their actions would demonstrate that they were not living according to the pattern of their purpose. It'd be a scandal. The church is a community that are reconciled. And yet we divide. It's scandalous in the same term. Because when there is division and disunity, it shows the church has forgotten what it's supposed to be about. Mm-hmm. Completely forgotten. We are the ones who are reconciled to God and therefore to one another. Literally, Jesus' last prayer for his church as he was preparing for the cross, Father, that they may be one as I am one. His priority for the church, his appeal for his followers was that we be united. We don't see that when we look out at the church. And it should be scandalous. Now, we can't do anything about the church on a wider scale. But we can do something here. We can decide what we are going to live like as believers. We can take responsibility for ourselves and say, you know what? I am going to choose to live my life as one of the reconciled to God. And I am going to choose to live my life as one who has been reconciled to others. I am not going to leave things between me and my brothers and sisters. I am not going to leave my family with disunity. I am going to choose. I'm going to choose to be a child of the dawn. I'm going to choose to live my life according to the pattern of the age that is to come. I will not hold grudges. I will not be jealous or envious. I will set aside selfish ambition. I will forgive the hurts. These things are hard to do because they're real. We all know that we're imperfect human beings who are being shaped towards that destiny. And so we hurt one another. But I tell you, the kingdom of the age to come is one of forgiveness. It is one of reconciliation. It needs to be a hallmark of our community. Because the truth is, a Christian community, a new creation community, if you like, can only take shape when we make that choice and live according to the pattern of the new creation. Then, to circle back to the themes that we've been talking about so much, then we belong to one another, for we belong to the same Lord. There is a third dimension to this, a very powerful one, and it's actually the one that led me to decide I wanted to preach on this passage in the first place. You see, when the world thinks of belonging, it tends to think of it as an exclusive thing. To belong to one group is to say, I do not belong to them and I want nothing to do with them. We have a lot of banter in the church between football fans of Liverpool and Everton. And to be fans of Liverpool is to, apparently, not like Everton. And to be fans of Everton is, apparently, not to like Liverpool. Of course, it's all done in good fun. I'm not being realistic. But you get the point. To belong to one group is to say, I do not belong to another. That is how the world works. But I tell you, belonging in church terms is outward looking. It is an appeal and an invitation. The series we're doing is inspired by a book by a chap called Tony Merida. Chap, I sound so posh. I always do that. But it's by a guy called Tony Merida, called Love Your Church. And he breaks down 8 points about the church. All of them are true. But I actually have one slight problem with that book. You see, he breaks witness down as one of the 8. When actually, witness, the outward-looking nature of the church, runs through everything else. Everything. Why? Because we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse, I think it's 19, that the whole reason Christ hasn't come is that none should perish. He wants the gospel to go to everybody. He wants everybody to have an opportunity to be reconciled to him. That's the whole reason he hasn't come already. We talked about that in our small group after Sue's sermon on the bride, and we talked about, hold on, why hasn't the bridegroom come for the bride? Because he wants the kingdom to grow. He wants more people to be reconciled to him. His heart is that none should perish. It's as simple as that. The whole reason the church is here on earth now, as a community of the reconciled, is to call others to be reconciled to God and to us and our community as we have been. Our belonging is not inward looking, it is outward looking. It is a summons and an appeal, a declaration. We belong to God and so can you. That is the ministry of reconciliation that Paul is talking about here. It's a declaration that there is reconciliation available to the world. But when we live in disunity and disharmony, when we become like that AA group who's gone out for drinks after every meeting, what message does that send to the world? What does that tell the world about the church? The grim truth is, it makes the world look and say, well, they're no different. Look at the division. Unity is a witness. Unity is a demonstration of the age that is to come to the world and an invitation to the world. That is why it is so important. Not just for our own sakes, but for the world out there. And the division and disunity in the church, it is scandalous because it undermines our mission. It undermines everything we are meant to be doing. And so, again, as a church, we cannot take responsibility for the whole world, but we can decide for ourselves, what are we going to be like? Is reconciliation going to be the hallmark of our community? Will we choose to be a new creation community? An outpost of the age that is to come in this fallen world. One that extends outwards, inviting others, reconciling others to relationship with God and with one another. Will we choose that? Because it is a choice. And it isn't, no disrespect to the leaders, it is not a choice that the leaders can make. Or rather, that the leaders can make alone. They can choose for themselves. But every member of our church, every one of us, has to choose. Will we be reconciled with God? Will we be reconciled with one another? And will we exercise that ministry of reconciliation, inviting others into relationship with God and one another? Will we do it? Again, to circle back to an analogy Leslie Newbegin told. As a missionary in India, he used to go out first thing in the morning to greet the morning workers on the fields. And as he went out, he would see a group coming. They'd finish their night shift. And they'd always laugh and say, "You're the dawn people." Why? Because they were walking away from the sun. And so they couldn't see that the sun had risen, that the sun was rising. But as they walked towards Leslie Newbegin and his fellow Christians, they could see the light shining on their faces. And they knew, ah, dawn's here. I can see it in your face. I can see it in your eyes. I can see that the light is starting to shine. We are the ones who face towards the day. We are the ones who face towards the new creation. The world is going in the opposite direction. And when it looks at us, it needs to see the light shining. It needs to see our eyes filled with the light of Christ. It needs to see that new creation dawning in our lives. Because then, to change the analogy, those individual people will turn or have the opportunity to turn and to face the light and the day as well. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about the importance of our connecting with this world, Because he said, if anyone believes in me, through him will flow rivers of living water. A river only flows through connection. And so, quite often when we talk about themes of belonging and connection, we act like it's just about connecting inside the church. But the truth is, again, to return to that outward-looking idea, we are called to connect to the world so that the river of the Spirit, the creative force, the Spirit who will create this new age and who is creating it in us now, so he flows into the lives of those around us. Sometimes churches retreat from the world as though the world will corrupt us and taint us. But rather what God wants us to do is to connect with the world, that the river of his Spirit may flow through us into it, changing it. And then, as Isaiah prophesied, everything will live where the river flows. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. Through a kingdom, through a people, a community who belong to God, who have been reconciled with God and one another, looking outwards, connecting with the world, and letting the Spirit flow through us. Calling the world into relationship with God and one another. A church that retreats from the world has forgotten its purpose. A church that embraces worldliness and thinks it can convert it in and Christianize it, rather than trusting in the Spirit flowing through individual hearts and lives, has forgotten its purpose. Both are mistakes the church easily makes. Both are mistakes we must not make, because in both cases we forget our vision. In both cases we forget our purpose. So my invitation today really is a challenge on so many different fronts. First, it's a call for us to be reconciled to God, to choose to live in the reconciled relationship that we have been recreated for, to live in it. Second, it's to be a community of the reconciled with one another, setting aside the past, setting aside the hurts, choosing one another. Third, it is a call to invite the world into reconciled relationship with God. To extend that new, or rather, choose my wording carefully here, to provide opportunities for the Spirit to extend that new creation into the lives of those around us. All these things are choices we make on an individual and corporate level. They are challenges that we all must face if we are to deal with the task in front of us, if we are to fulfill the task God has for us in our lives. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you could say to the church in Corinth, you are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. If it's true of Corinth, it's true of me. And it's true of us here. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we haven't lived in the fullness of the relationships you've called us into. We come to you and we want to be close to you again. Forgive us for the things we've held on to, the hurts, the wounds. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive and to live according to the pattern of the age that is to come. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have not reached out to this world. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we invite this world into relationship with you. We want to know you. We want to know you. And we want you to know us so closely. Holy God, I pray that this will be a time today when we choose. When we choose and step into the ministry of reconciliation. In Jesus' name.